Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. Well, I want you to think for a second about a promise that you've made at some point in your life. Maybe it was a little small thing, you know, maybe you promised a friend you'd help them move. You know, you're the friend with the truck, and so you're it, you get to help all your friends move. Maybe that's you. Or maybe, as you know, if you have kids, you've promised your kids as a parent, hey, if you, you know, go get your shots for school, we can go get ice cream afterwards. Or, you know, if you behave at this, you know, we're going to an outing. If you're really good, then we'll go get a treat or something. Maybe you've made a promise to your kids. If you've are married or have ever been married, you made a promise, whether you know it or not, your wedding vows. You know, that's a promise. And so at some point, most of us, I would say all of us, have made some kind of promise, whether it's a big one or a small one. But even the small promises are important because they're personal. And what a promise does, if it's kept, it builds trust, doesn't it? And if a promise is broken, it sort of destroys trust on a personal level. Well, we're continuing a series today called Download, and this is week 3 of that series. And today we're going to look at what Jesus promises. What Jesus promises. So what this series is all about is we're looking at John 13 through 17, the final night that he is with his disciples. And they're together in this upper room having Passover, or we call it the Last Supper. They're having this final night together. And a lot of these chapters are red words. This is a major download from Jesus to his disciples on the last night they're together before he's crucified. So he's giving them a lot of information, a lot of instruction, a lot of encouragement. And today we'll see what he promises to his followers and by extension us as his followers today. So we're going to be exploring some major themes. So we'll be kind of all over Matthew 14, 15, 16. We'll be a few other places. I just can't help myself. I can't stay in one spot. I'm just too much like that. So as usual, we'll be a few other places as well. But mainly, we'll be going through John 14, 15, and 16, looking at four promises that Jesus makes to his disciples then and to us now. So I'll start out with some bad news first. We'll look at the first thing he promises, which is the least fun of all, and that is Jesus promises pain. I'm going to pull the Band-Aid off and just get it over with, okay? He promises pain. But it is a main theme in here for sure. Go with me to John 16, verse 33. This is the final verse in this download. After this starts John 17. We'll look at John 17 in 2 weeks. This is his prayer on the night after this download. He goes out to a garden and prays the night as he's being betrayed in a few hours from then, a few moments from then. This is the final words of this download, John 16, 33. Jesus says this to his followers, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Final words he says in this download. Then they get up for the night and they're done, okay? This entire download, as we'll see even a little bit today, is a roller coaster. Ups and downs, good mixed with bad. It's all sort of jumbled together. You know, he says, you'll have joy, but you'll face suffering and persecution. He says, as we'll see today, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send someone to you to be with you after I'm gone. I'm going to go away, but I'll be back. We'll see that again today as well. It's a roller coaster, good and bad mixed all together. And even this one verse is a roller coaster of emotions. He says, you will have trials and sorrows. Let that sink in for a second. But then he says right after that, you know, I've given you peace. Take heart. I've overcome. It's just this up and down sort of jumbled mess of stuff in this promise. And it's sort of a microcosm. We looked at this in the first week of the series. This statement and this whole download is sort of what's going on internally with Jesus. He's going through this in his, you know, personal mind and heart and spirit as well. Because he knows what he's about to endure is ultimately necessary and good. But it's going to require actual pain and suffering and agony and death, a brutal death. So it's even internally, he's got this good and bad going on. He's explaining this to them. Even the final moment here of this download is this roller coaster of events. And Jesus knows from now on, as he tells them, he warns them, they're going to face many trials and sorrows. So he wants to warn them while he's got them all together, while they're focused in, while we're here in this moment, I got to let you know this is going to happen. Now, go up to John 15, the chapter before. He's going to give more specifics. He already has. This is, again, a summation verse, 16:33. Chapter 15, he kind of gets more descriptive about what kinds of trials and sorrows they might face. So he says this, John 15:18. If the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. Now that phrase there, he mentions, the slave's not greater than the master. We also looked at that in week one. Now that was specifically the first time he uses that phrase is in relation to how they treat one another. He's saying, hey, I've loved you and I've served you. You're not greater than me, so you love and serve each other. But now in chapter 15, he circles back to that statement to prove this point, that also what happened to me is going to happen to you. I've been persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. It's coming. I promise you this is coming. And really, it's funny what he does here at the beginning in verse 18. He says, they hated me first. He's sort of calling like a suffering shotgun. You know, you call shotgun in the car to get in the front seat. He's saying, it was me first. I suffered first. You know, he's sort of saying, hey, look at me as your example, which they are and we do. But specifically now, go down to back to chapter 16, the beginning of 16. He's going to get even more specific for in case this wasn't enough bad news for them. He gets even more specific on what this suffering, persecution, and hatred will look like. John 16, verses 1 through 4, he says this. I told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you'll remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a little while longer. You ever given somebody really bad news before? It's awful, isn't it? There's typically two types of people when it comes to giving bad news. Either you rip the Band-Aid off and just tell them right away, just don't leave them agonizing or waiting or questioning any longer. Or some people, they just wait till the very last second and kind of whisper it really fast and then they leave the room, you know, very quickly. In a way, Jesus is kind of that second. He's waiting till the very end to let the last night they're together. Now, he's dropped breadcrumbs all along. They've seen that he's suffered and he's been persecuted and he's, you know, been called out. And all they see that. But now he's letting them know directly over and over and over again, hey, guys, it's about to get really bad for you for quite a while. Maybe for most of the rest of your life, it's going to get bad for you. And so he waits and he tells them here. Now, it could be he does say, you know, I told you. You so that you wouldn't lose your faith. So it's almost like he knows, man, if I tell these guys too much too soon, they might flake out and they may not last as long as I need them to. It's possible that's part of what he's doing here. But also directly what he's doing here is he's saying, hey, I've been with you this whole time. I've been your human shield, guys. I've taken the brunt of the hate and the abuse and the slander. But really from this point on, you guys are going to be one, the ones taking the direct line of fire. He's just letting them know. He's telling them really explicitly. And he says, you'll be expelled from the synagogues. Now, for us, that may not be a huge deal. Like, okay, they get kicked out of their church. I can just go find a new one. Well, not in this culture. Not in their community. No, no, no. You're going to be on like a do not, you're going to be on the bouncer list from every synagogue in the region. And they're going to have guys at the front door. And if they see your name on the list, they're going to have the big burly guy with his arms crossed saying, you can't come in. You know, even no fake ID is going to get you into the synagogue if you're expelled from a synagogue. And he's saying they're going to be shunned by polite society, probably even their own family and friends, if they go too far in their commitment to him. And isn't this exactly what we see in the beginning of Acts? all throughout Acts. Peter and John, Acts chapter 3, like right, I mean, just a few weeks after this happens, Peter and John are outside the temple. They see a lame man laying there outside the front gate. And in the name of Jesus, through the power of Jesus, they heal the man. He gets up and walks and gets people's attention. And so Peter says, okay, now that I've got your attention, let me tell you about how this happened. It happened because of the power of the name of Jesus. And many people come to faith in Christ that day. But remember what Jesus said, you're going to be hated and kicked out of your synagogues. So the local religious leaders see and hear this commotion. They recognize Peter and John. They hear what they've said. They arrest them, bring them in, question them, and threaten them. They say, we'll let you go, but don't you ever preach or speak in the name of Jesus ever again. And so the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, they're still speaking and preaching in the name of Jesus, so they're arrested again and threatened again over and over and over and over again. And I love what Peter says to these religious leaders. He says, should we obey you rather than God? It seems like the message from Jesus here, this download, got through to Peter eventually. He's like, okay, he told me this was going to happen. This is exactly what's happening. I'm going to be like Jesus and stand up to these false teachers and fake religious leaders and self-righteous religious leaders and stand for the truth of my Savior. He even goes so far, Jesus does, to say that these people, these followers will be killed for their faith, for their commitment in him, just like he's about to be killed the following day. And we know from early church history and tradition that most of the disciples are brutally martyred for their faith in Jesus. They're beheaded, they're crucified, some are cut in half, some are speared to death, some are thrown off cliffs, some are stoned, some are clubbed to death. Some of these are a combination. Just to make sure they're dead, we're going to light you on fire and stab you, then throw you off a cliff. Like, all these things are happening just as Jesus said it would happen. But Peter, later on in his ministry, as he writes letters to the churches who are suffering their own persecution, he remembers the words of Jesus, remembers how it's affected him, and really, for the next generation of Jesus followers, tells them the same types of things that Jesus had told him in this download. So now we'll go out of John for just a second, and then we'll move on to the next point in just a moment. But in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14, Peter writes this to the churches in the region. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Again, a roller coaster of emotions and events happening just like Jesus did in his original download in John 14, 15, and 16. Peter says you're going to suffer and it seems bad, but really it's good. He says you're going to face fiery trials, but be glad and have joy because, he says, in your suffering, in your persecution, you are becoming more like Jesus than ever. Now that is hard to hear, but it's absolutely true. Like, if you're a Christian, you probably pray, I want to become more like Jesus. Well, guess what that means, friend? It means suffering. That's what Peter says. You're becoming more like him because of the suffering that you face. It seems that he also borrows a line from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 when he says you're insulted, but you're blessed because of it. Sounds very familiar if we know the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 at all. And then go back up to 1 Peter 1, then we'll move off this point and go to a different one. We'll get off the suffering and pain part. There's good news today, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Peter writes this, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. You rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. So the connection here and what Peter says in verse 6, he says, you must endure many trials. It's the same thing Jesus said in John 16, 33, the first verse we looked at today. He says, you will face many trials and sorrows. It's not like it might happen. It's not like it's optional. You must, you will, Peter says, Jesus says. It's going to happen. And Peter says we must endure trials because it's the way that our faith is truly tested and proven. It's the only way. Without a trial, how do I know if my faith is really as strong as I claim that it is? Without a test, how do I know for certain that it's built on solid ground or not? So in a few weeks, since the first of May, we'll begin a journey through the book of Job together, okay? I've been looking at this for over a year. I'm already tired of it, but we're going to do it anyway, all right? So we're going to start that. And I'm letting you know about this ahead of time because that's going to be a major theme, obviously, in the book of Job. Is what is the purpose of suffering? Can we know the purpose of suffering? That's really not the main question of suffering at all anyway. It's not why does it happen? It's what do I do with it when it does happen? It's not how can I avoid it? Because you can't sidestep that. It's going to find you, okay? It's when it does find me, what am I going to do about it and with it? And how is it going to form me? So, again, just to let you know, that's where we're going to be, and it's not going to be doomy and gloomy. That's why I took a year to prep for it, because I'm like, if I'm just going to preach doom and gloom for several weeks for Job, forget that. We're just going to skip it. But it's there's a lot of good news in there, so we'll get there in a couple months from now. But like it or not, Jesus promises we will face pain, okay? Again, but at the same time, he says you can have joy. Now, how in the world is that possible? Well, it comes down to the next promise that Jesus makes. Jesus promises us a person to give us joy. Jesus promises us a person, a very special person. John 14, verse 16, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. The person that Jesus promises, as we'll see, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises to send the person of the Holy Spirit. Now you may say, wait. It's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. What do you mean it's a person? Just very quickly, in case you're confused or unfamiliar with that idea, the Holy Spirit, every time he is described or revealed in Scripture, it is always as a person. It's not a force. This is not Star Wars, okay? He's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. This is not Jacob Marley visiting Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is always described as a he, never an it. Okay? We even see that in this verse here. Jesus says, I'll send you the advocate who will never leave. Not that will or it won't. Who will never leave you? Just quickly, the Holy Spirit has emotions. Ephesians 4 says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You can't grieve a spirit. It just is what it is, right? But a person can be grieved. The Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 gives gifts, so he bestows that. It's not that we just receive them, but we receive them because someone is giving them to us. So the Holy Spirit does that. I want to focus, though, for just a minute on this key word that Jesus uses here, this word advocate. Which in the Greek is this word parakletos. So those funny letters underneath there, that's the original Greek language, parakletos. Here's the definition of this word, paraklete's another way you can say that word. It's one called to come alongside another to give aid. So literally the way that Jesus describes the Holy Spirit is as a literal life coach. The Holy Spirit has come. He's been chosen and dedicated to come alongside you, to assist you in life, to support you in life. This is who Jesus promises to send to his followers. This is who is here now, this parakletos, this paraclete, this one who will come alongside to give you aid. Now, depending on what English translation you have, it may be translated differently throughout, and there are different ways it can be. So I'm going to look at a few of these. The next slide is these different ways that you can interpret or translate this word parakletos. So the first one is advocate. I'm going to go through these very quickly, and then we'll move on. But this is important to see the different aspects of what the Holy Spirit is and who he is and what he does, all right? So the first word that we saw here is advocate. So an advocate is someone that represents, you know, supports something or someone. I advocate for a position. I advocate for someone. I'm supporting that person. So Jesus says the Holy Spirit does this. I think one main way the Holy Spirit does this support in our lives is what we think of as a negative, typically. One main thing that the Holy Spirit does is convicts us of sin. This is seen as a negative. Oh, that's bad. Oh, that should. No, but it's supportive. If the Holy Spirit's going to help me from making the same mistakes over and over, if the Holy Spirit is going to be actively involved in making me more like Jesus, isn't that a good thing? Now, the bad thing is the thing that I've done, the sin I've committed, the problems that I'm causing. The good thing is the Holy Spirit pointing that out to me, saying, no, 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 let's not go down that road again. Let's not make that same mistake again. He convicts us of sin, which is a support for us. The Holy Spirit is for you, even in conviction of sin. The other way he's described there can be translated is as counselor. A counselor is someone who just gives wise advice, isn't it? And when you say that's a pretty important person to have in your life, someone to give you wise advice, the Holy Spirit has been sent to do that for us. Jesus says he guides us into all truth. So as you learn to discern the Holy Spirit speaking to you or leading you or guiding you, if you're even fairly certain it's the Holy Spirit, you can go with that in security because he is ultimate truth. And we'll tie that into something else in just a moment as well. Then the next way you can translate that word is also as intercessor, which is kind of a combination of the first two in a way. An intercessor is someone that represents you. So you could think of it even in combining the first two in legal terms, sort of an attorney. That's sort of who the Holy Spirit is. He represents you legally in this way. Now, an intercessor, we think of a different thing with that word, don't we, typically? We think of prayer. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing for you right now. He's interceding for you. Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says this, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the cool thing about the Holy Spirit being your intercessor is that there are times when you pray and you don't know what to pray. Well, you don't know how to pray. Now, don't stop trying. Just keep at it. But know that while you're trying and you feel like I'm not getting anywhere, God's not hearing me, I don't have the right words, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. And what does Paul say? He says, you don't know what you ought to pray. You don't always, or hardly ever do we know the will of God. But the Spirit who's praying for you, who is God, certainly knows the will of God for you. So you've got the Holy Spirit who always has the right words, who's always praying the right prayers for you on your behalf. This is the promised person that Jesus has sent to us, the intercessor, the Holy Spirit, who will intercede for us. Let's look at these last two words of this paraclete together and kind of put them in one idea. The Holy Spirit is our encourager and comforter. So the Holy Spirit, this paraclete, he comes alongside you and is constantly saying to you, you've got this. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm here to help you constantly, over and over. The Holy Spirit is sort of your cosmic cheerleader. You know, I don't know if he's got pom-poms or not, but he's cheering you on. The Holy Spirit's doing that. And so when you're afraid of a certain situation, he's there to give you courage you didn't have before. When you're anxious, maybe about a conversation that you really don't want to have, he's there to give you the confidence that you don't have so you can do what needs to be done. It really is supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit who is with you. And he's our comforter. When we fall, he doesn't like point a finger. He doesn't kick us while we're down. No, he picks us up. He's our comforter. He brushes us off. He says, let's try that again, but better this time. Let's not repeat the same things and mistakes and sins over and over. He's our helper. He's our encourager. The Holy Spirit is our great comforter. That's who he is. And the reason that the Holy Spirit is so important is there's no spatial limitation to him. So that is one thing with Jesus. With Jesus, he put a self-imposed limitation upon himself. Now, he is completely God, but he was also fully man. He willingly took on flesh. He willingly made himself obey the laws of physics. So Jesus knows, hey, I can be with this one group in this one area at one time, but because of the self-imposed limitation of this body, I can't be everywhere all at once. Now, could he have? Sure, he's God. He could have broken the rules of physics, but he chose not to. That's the whole point, okay? But that's why he sent the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can do for you, what for all believers, what Jesus did for his handful of believers. He could be with us at all times and is with us at all times. And Jesus says he will never leave you. That's a comfort. That's an encouragement. So this person that Jesus promises is a huge deal in our lives and in our faith. Let's move on to the third point. The last two won't be quite as long. The last one especially is really short, so don't get antsy, don't get anxious yet, all right? The third promise that Jesus makes is he promises us a path. He promises a path. So we'll look at two scriptures, one in John 14, one in John 16, and put them together and see what Jesus says here. John 14, 16, and 17, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, there's that word again, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Then go down to John 16, 13. John 16, 13, Jesus says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. So we saw last week when Jesus made these claims about who he was, he connected himself to the Father, right? He made the connection, I'm not doing a different thing or a new thing. I'm a continuation of what's already been going on. So now what he's doing here is he's making a further connection between himself and the Holy Spirit, saying, hey, this is an unbroken chain between the three of us. What the Father started, I'm completing. What I've completed, the Holy Spirit will continue to do. So he's saying he's not going to speak on his own, but he speak on what he's heard. So that's the comfort there for us as well. The Holy Spirit will never lead you into truth that will counter truth already been revealed. So there are a lot of kooky people out there with a lot of kooky beliefs. There's a lot of kooky pastors out there with kooky beliefs, and they're claiming to speak the truth. They're claiming to quote scripture, and it's like, but wait a second. What your truth is does not line up with the rest of what the book says. So there's something wrong there. So it's not the Holy Spirit. It might be a spirit, all right, but it's not the Holy Spirit. So anyway, Jesus also says here about the Holy Spirit, he says he will tell you about the future. And I think this ties in with this idea when he says he will guide you into all truth. Again, you can rely upon the guidance in your future of the Holy Spirit because he is truth. Just like Jesus said last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's making that same connection now to the Holy Spirit that he's about to send. Another Greek word here we'll spin out just for a second. This Greek word is hodegeo, this word guide that he uses in John 16, verse 13. So not only is the Holy Spirit all these other things that we've been talking about, but now he says, Jesus says, he's our teacher. He's our teacher. And so the main way that the Holy Spirit, a main way that the Holy Spirit teaches us is by illuminating scripture to our minds. So someone who is not a Christian can read scripture and just read the words on the page and be like, oh, that's cool, that's great. But when the Holy Spirit supercharges what's written down and it affirms in their spirit something that's true and real in their heart, something changes. Something happens. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We see it in the book of Acts very quickly. In Acts chapter 8, Philip sees this guy in a chariot reading a scroll. He goes over to him and says, hey, do you know what you're reading? And he looks and he's reading Isaiah, the prophet, on the scroll. He's like, I have no idea what this means. And he says, I won't know what it means unless someone instructs me. He uses this same Greek word in Acts 8, hodegeo, I need instruction. And so Philip tells him, hey, this is the prophet Isaiah talking about Jesus. I know him. I followed him. I serve him. Let me introduce you to him. And so he leads him to Jesus. He becomes saved and gets baptized in Acts chapter 8. The Holy Spirit does that through scripture. He illuminates the words on the page to do something in our spirit, in our heart. The Bible is amazing. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Spirit inspired it, and the Spirit illuminates it in our heart. He does all of the work. He's our teacher. So even practically, we can have this confidence in Jesus. Now, or in the Holy Spirit as well, and in Jesus and in the Bible, all of those things, right? But like with any teacher, the Holy Spirit can be ignored, right? Just like with a teacher at school, you can fall asleep in class, you can shoot spit wads at the marker board or whatever, you can get distracted by other kids in class. I'm not looking at these people in the front. I'm not going to try to point anybody out, you know. No, I'm just kidding. You guys don't do that, right? You don't get distracted in class. No. You never fall asleep in class, right? These are good kids. These are the good kids. Now, Kennedy, on the other hand, she falls asleep in class all the time. I'm just kidding. She's homeschooled. That's an inside joke. There you go. Or sometimes what we do in school is the lesson goes in one ear and out the other. Like, I'm guilty of that all the time. Like, what I would do in school is I would study for the test, you know, so I cram everything, so I ace the test, but then like 3 minutes later, it's just not there anymore. It's like it never happened. That class never happened, you know? My college education, money well spent, all right? Or we decide, I'm just not going to do that assignment. I'm just not going to do that homework. We can do the same thing with the Holy Spirit as our teacher. The Holy Spirit will never force himself on you, but it's always for our best when he guides and leads and teaches us. That's why the classic proverb, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. That's why James 1:22 says, don't just hear the word, but do the word. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. So we don't want to ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to ignore his leading and guiding and teaching for us. And then here's one more thing on this, then we'll move on and we'll be done today, all right? The final part of this path, it's still the path part, the Holy Spirit being our teacher, is he also leads us into a purpose in our path. Go back to John 15. John 15, 26 and 27, Jesus says this about their path. He says, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father. He will testify all about me. Verse 27, and you must also testify about me because you've been with me from the beginning of my ministry. This is sort of like a pre-Great Commission here in John 15. Jesus is saying, hey, all this download I'm giving you is not just for your benefit. All that you've heard from me and seen from me is not just for your benefit. You're to go out and witness about me. Again, back to that verse in 2 Timothy, Scripture is given to teach us and equips us for every good work. And so what Jesus says here is absolutely true, but I think there's also layers to what he's doing here. He's revealing truth to them. He's giving them guidance and instruction, yes. But I think also it's a bit of a distraction for them because he knows in the coming hours and days and even weeks and months, they're going to have a lot of fear. Everything's about to be upended in their whole life, and they're going to have a lot of questions and doubts and uncertainty. So in a way, he's giving an assignment to distract them. He's saying, hey, focus. Focus, right? He's saying, look at me. You're going to have to stay busy or you're going to go nuts. You're going to have to do the work or you're going to procrastinate. You're going to have to do what I'm calling you, equipping you to do. He's giving them an assignment to do. So he's saying, don't sit around and mope and cry about me being dead forever. Go and do work. When I leave, don't worry about, is he going to come back? Just stay focused. Do your job. Do your thing. Do what I've called you to do. Don't just sit around, but work. He gives them purpose for their path. And we have the same purpose. Whatever path you're on, wherever you are in your walk with Jesus, we have the same mission to proclaim what Jesus has done for us, to offer people the love, hope, and life in Jesus Christ. And I kind of alluded to it a little bit a second ago, but there's one final promise from Jesus that we'll close with from this download. And he finally promises them preparation. Jesus promises preparation. Go back to John 14. We looked at this verse. We read this verse last week, but didn't really get into it. We're going to get into it as we close today. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going. So Jesus really begins the download here, and we've seen the very end, now the very beginning of this section today. He ends with a summation of kind of the negative part, but he begins with sort of understanding that there's some heaviness in the room. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He knows they're maybe feeling some insecurity at the moment, some uncertainty at the moment. And if they don't now, they definitely will in a few hours when things begin to really unravel. He knows that things are going to get crazy. They're going to have questions and worries and doubts. And so he says, trust in God, trust in me. His promise is, I'm going away to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When it's ready, I will come back. I'll get you and take you to be with me forever. Now, the disciples, I think, are hearing something very specific that is we totally miss because we're not in the same time and context and culture. The disciples are more than likely hearing wedding imagery in this promise. So this is not a scriptural mandate. You're not going to find what I'm about to describe in the Bible. It's an ancient Jewish custom, a cultural custom that they would know, and they're probably hearing what he's saying. So typically how a marriage would work is a couple would become betrothed, sort of engaged plus. Like they're really committed to being with each other. So after they're betrothed, typically, not always, but typically, a man would go away and build an addition to his father's home for the couple to live in, like an apartment. Or if the family has a compound of lots of houses in this little area, he's going to build a brand new little apartment for them to live in. Now, he doesn't know how long this project is going to take, but he tells his bride-to-be, I'm going to go and build our house on our father's estate, and then when it's ready, I'll come back and get you. Whenever that apartment is finished, the husband would come back, or the fiancé would come back and get his fiancé, and the marriage would then commence, and they would go to live on their father's property forever as a couple. Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus just said. We think of it in spiritual terms, and it is, but they're hearing it in, oh, I get it, you know? And so that's why he's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. You see this in your neighborhoods all the time. You see fiancés go and they're gone for months and they're building this thing. We don't know when they're going to come back. They don't say, hey, I know it's going to take 3 months. They don't know that. But when it's ready, I'll come back and get you and we'll be together forever. Jesus promises his disciples then and now, I will come back. And look at the words he uses, the certainty words here. He says, there is enough room in my father's house. I am going to prepare a place for you. I will come again. And when I do, you'll always be with me. It's a certainty. Now, for us, we just hope that it's going to happen. We just believe that it's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. Some people may even question if it's going to happen. But Jesus uses that imagery of a husband and wife on purpose. This is going to happen. I promise you I will return. This is a reminder of our true reality. So as we close, let me just remind you of this. This world is not your true home. Don't get too into the here and now. And that's hard to do. I get it, okay? But we have to remember, this is not our final destination. Don't get too comfortable in the here and now. Don't get too focused on the here and now. Your true future home is still being prepared, and it's going to blow your expectations of what you think it's going to be. And all of these promises today are all preparation, not just the last thing, but they're all preparation. Pain is preparation for a future blessing. We've seen that. The person of the Holy Spirit is preparation for future glory. The Bible talks about him just being like a down payment of the glory that we're going to experience in eternity one day. And our path is preparation for our true home, which is eternity with Jesus. So in the midst of this life, in the midst of all the hustle and bustle, in the midst of all the things you got to do, in the midst of all your questions and worries and fears, hold on to these promises from Jesus. Hold on to these promises about our true purpose here and our true home that is yet to come. Let's pray today as we close. God, we thank you for these powerful promises from Jesus. We thank you that even though he promises pain, he promises that we won't be alone. He has sent this person called the Holy Spirit to be with us, to encourage us, to empower us, to comfort us, to guide us, to teach us through all that we face in life, all the pain, all the disappointment, all the issues and troubles. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is with us. And thank you that he guides us down the path of life in all truth. We can trust the guidance of the Holy Spirit because he never fails, he never lies. He, like Jesus, is truth. So may we pay attention to him. May we not ignore his leading, his nudging. If we sense we're supposed to go talk to someone about Jesus, help us to follow on that impulse. If we feel the Spirit's leading us to make a big life decision, may we learn from him and be guided by him. He leads us into all truth. And in the midst of all that we face here and now, all that we have in this life, may we look for the home that is yet to come. Jesus, we believe that you are now preparing a place for us. We believe that you will one day soon come again to take us to be with you, to join you in your Father's house forever and ever. That is our hope. May we hold strong to that hope, not get discouraged, not give up, not quit, but no, there is something more to live for. There is someone more to live for. There is a future home that we will spend eternity in one day when this life is over. May that be our hope and our guide, our encouragement today. God, I pray a blessing on everyone here today. Help them to seek you first in your kingdom and your righteousness. Help them to seek your spirit so you will guide their path. Even this week is my prayer. And bring us back next time ready for more of you in Jesus' name. Amen.